Psalm 11, to the choir master of David, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow, for they have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." This is the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God remains forever. Beloved in the Lord, this is a very brief psalm, a very brief psalm of David and the psalms that are gathered together by the editor of the Psalms, who put all of these prayers of David in this particular section together, prayers that probably reflect a time in his life which we have already looked at, when he was on the run from his son Absalom, who was trying to kill him. Saul was also trying to kill David earlier on. It could be possibly from that time. No one seems to really know when this psalm is actually taking place and in what context it's taking place. But they're pretty sure that the psalm is divided evenly between verses 1 through 3 and 4 through 7, and it's divided by the counsel of the wicked, the cowardly, their advice, verses 1 through 3, and David's response. Is he going to run, or is he going to find refuge in God? And that's the division of this particular psalm. The psalm is a psalm of great trouble. David is in trouble. Maybe it's his violent enemies. Could have been Saul. I remember reading recently through the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, where Saul is on the hunt. And you'll remember he even caught up with David. David was in the cave, and Saul was in the cave, sleeping in the cave. And what did David do? He took off and cut off a piece of Saul's robe. But he said, "I will not touch the anointed of the Lord." He could have killed Saul. His servant was right there, said, "Let me put a spear through him. He'll be dead. You won't have to worry about him again." David said, "No, he's the Lord's anointed." He would not touch Saul. And Saul was after him. He was a violent enemy. He kept coming after him again. He said to David at one point, "Oh, you're more righteous than I am." And then he went back home, and then he got stirred up again, and he went after David. And this was a series of things. David was on the run. David is on the run here, or told to run here. But in answer to those who tell him to run, "Flee to the mountain. Flee like a bird to the mountain." You know, a mountain is a place of safety and security. Flee there. You won't have to worry about the problems. You won't have to worry about what's going on. They're tending their bows. They're shooting at you. It could have been his friends or his enemies. They were all behind this, and they were saying, "We're going to get you." And his close friends say, "Flee to the mountains." They'd given up. They had given up. They had said, "Nothing is left." What do you do when the law is not upheld, when morality is undermined, evil sweeps unchecked? We don't seem to have that kind of a struggle in our society close by, but it does happen throughout the world. There are places where evil sweeps unchecked through the world. There are places in our society where morality is undermined. There are things even in the church which indicates that the church, which is not perfect, is subject to the secularism of the world. I think of what happened when the Presbyterian Church evicted J. Gresham Machen almost 100 years ago or so. And J. Gresham Machen was thrown out of the church. He was thrown out of the church for being faithful to God's word. But he was thrown out of the church. That church, by the way, has continued its downward spiral to the point where it has capitulated to almost everything that the world wants. If you want what the world wants and you want it and you want to cloak it in the church so that you can feel good about going to church and you can still have your sin, because that's what it is, go to that church, that old Presbyterian church. They are behind the gay rights community. They support marriage of any kind and every kind. They support all kinds of things that God's word condemns. Family values are crumbling. All kinds of things are happening. What is going on? And this is in the church. And when this takes place and David's enemies are saying, the foundation is being destroyed, verse 3. Quit. Give up. Run away. In other words, just save your life. Let's look at those words of the cowardly who advise David to flee into the mountains. They were from well-meaning but timid friends. They were telling him to put your trust in flight. Run away. They considered the adversaries to be too numerous. You know, when you think your adversaries are too numerous, what's your thought? There's no hope. No hope. There's no hope for success. There's no hope when the enemies cause the foundation of society to be destroyed. Wickedness is so strong, the foundations are crumbling. Everything is hopeless. The righteous can do nothing to stem the tide. So David sets himself to remind his friends of the truth of God's word. He is sovereign over all. That's how he begins his answer to them in verse 4. God is in his holy temple. The Lord is in heaven. David is well aware of the wicked. He's well aware of what they're doing. He knows what's happening. He's not ambivalent about evil. But he knows that God is in charge. The enemies have bent the bow. That's a phrase that speaks of the fact that they're trying to kill him. They have fitted the arrow on the string. You get a picture of them pulling the string. You know, what are they doing? They're aiming. They're going to let that arrow fly with the desire of putting their enemy to death. It could be some form of threatening danger. It's a figure that speaks of imminent death. It describes the readiness of the enemy to take bloody measures to get rid of their opponent. This is not a small danger. This is great danger. There's great power in this enemy. And yet, David says, God is on his throne. They might shoot in darkness. They might be doing underhanded things to get rid of David and his followers. Get rid of them all. Have you ever noticed when a king took over in the Bible, a wicked king, and the scripture usually just simply describes his wickedness, and then he says he died like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And it says that that king, he gets rid of all of the previous king's family. He desires to get rid of not only the person that he hated, but he desires to get rid of the king's family. Any threat, he wants to get rid of it completely. That's what's being described here. They bent the bow. They fitted the arrow on the string. They are engaged in underhanded devices to get rid of David. They hate him. And the great scale of this assault comes to the point where it says the foundations are destroyed. His friends are saying that the institutions that maintain social order, that protect and fend off evil, they're gone. You think that's true today in our society? What's going on in some of our big cities, let alone some of our small towns? Some of our big cities, it seems to me that the foundations have been destroyed. They're protecting the criminal rather than the innocent. They're protecting those who are against the law, who do wrong things. And these advisors see this going on in David's day, and they say it's hopeless. And it ends in verse 3 with this phrase, and note what it says. What can the righteous do? You can't change the situation. What can the righteous do? You can't stop them. They sweep everything away before them. The wicked are in office. They're in charge. I think we can say that about much of our society today, because much of what's in office is wickedness and sinful. There might be some who say, what can we do as a church? What can we do? We almost shrug our shoulders and say, we can't do anything. I think of the fact that we now are at, what is it, the 40-something anniversary of Roe v. Wade, which is that historic decision of the Supreme Court to allow abortion. Subsequent to that, many of us stood on the corners and on the sidewalks of hospitals protesting abortion. Some would line the streets with big signs saying that abortion was sinful. And the church at one point was much, much stronger in its testimony against abortion than it is today. We should return to that hour in which we stood for what God speaks in His Word. What can the righteous do? We almost say, standing out on the line isn't going to do any good. Well, it does do good. It is obedience to Scripture. It does what God wants us to do. And we need to stand against that which is evil. And that's what David's response is all about as we turn to the second part of this psalm, verse 4. He tells us that God is in His holy temple. What is he trying to tell his advisors, his friends that are saying, run away? He says, don't run away. Look to God. Look upward. God is in His holy temple and He's on His heavenly throne. In other words, God is in the temple where He rules and reigns, from which justice will flow. And He reminds His friends that His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of men. Nothing escapes God. God sees everything. God is upon His throne, and from His throne He watches over all things. The book of Proverbs says the eye of the Lord goes forth throughout all of the earth. It's a way of saying that the Lord knows everything. There isn't a thought that God doesn't understand and know in each and every one of our minds. We can hardly comprehend that, but God is God. He knows us. He sees us. He tests us. And then He says, the Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. You see there that twofold comparison, the righteous and the wicked. That's a very common theme in the Psalms. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Psalm 1 was all about that. The way of the righteous, God loves. The way of the wicked, it will perish. It's like chaff that comes out and it's gone. Remember pastor talking about that as he was traveling here. He saw some of the beautiful fields, and he said, you know, the farmers, you understand what this is all about. You get out there with your combine and go through and you start combining. What happens to the stuff that you don't need? It's out the back. It's chaff. It's useless. It's gone. That's the wicked in God's sight. Here it says the Lord loves and tests the righteous. His soul hates the wicked. He loves the way of the righteous, but the wicked are under His scrutiny. God sees them. There is no one that can hide from Him. The all-seeing God, all-knowing God knows everything about them. And as He sits upon His throne, He will pronounce His verdict upon them. And in verse 6, He says, let Him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. Here is what He calls God to do. Bring this upon them. What is He asking God to do? What is the coal and that he's going to sling, what is the fire and the sulfur? Well, if the fire and the sulfur don't remind you of one particular act of God, then you need to get back to your Old Testament, read it again, because we saw that in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were under the righteous judgment of God. What happened? God rained down sulfur from heaven and fire, and he destroyed them completely. And that heavy justice, that justice of God, was for the sake of those whose crime was so wicked. And here the psalmist says the Lord will bring that upon the wicked. The wicked that are causing, you should flee, run from them. There's too many. They've overrun everything. The foundations are destroyed. Get out while you can. And to those people, he says, God's going to bring this upon the wicked. He's going to destroy them with sulfur and fire. And then he ends verse 7 by saying, the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. And then he says, the upright shall behold his face. David appeals at the last to the righteousness of God. God will bring that righteous judgment upon the wicked, the fire, the sulfur. But note that he says that the Lord is pleased with the righteous. The Lord is pleased with those whom he calls to himself. And those whom he calls to himself are those whom he says at the end will see God's face. We come to the end of the New Testament and to the letters and words of the Apostle John. He says, we will gaze often on the face of the earthly Jesus, or when we see Jesus in the New Testament, we see him as the one who says, when he appears, we shall be like him. And then what does it say? For we shall see him as he is. In other words, the upright will really see God's face. That's what heaven will be. We will be able to see God. Remember, he told Moses, no one has seen me. You can't see me because, of course, there was sin. But when we get to heaven, there won't be any more sin. And when we get to heaven, it's not going to be everybody looking for his wife or his husband or whoever has gone before and going, oh, I'm glad to see you here. Where did that idea ever come up? Who in their right mind, which implies that this is a wrong mind that thinks this way, thinks that, oh, we're going to be all up there looking at, you know, for friends and family and going, glad that you're here. The Bible doesn't even speak of that anywhere or everywhere. In fact, the Bible even tells us that in heaven there's not even going to be marriage. We know that much. But what is heaven like? When we get to heaven, what does the Bible say? We'll see Jesus. We'll see him as he is, in his glory, in his majesty, in his power, and we will honor and glorify God for all eternity. That's what heaven is all about. That's why David says the Lord is in his temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. We'll see him upon his throne. We will be in the presence of God. So what does this bother me as far as all of these enemies that you tell me I have to run from and flee from? I know the Lord, and he has me where he wants me to be. This psalm maintains faith that those who see the face of God, those who will be in the presence of God, those who know God and the grace of God in Jesus Christ, they will have the power to believe that his power, his wisdom, his glory, it will prevail over all things, and that will take us through no matter what comes, no matter what enemy arrives, no matter what the enemy may do, because we know that there is a sovereign God who rules and reigns over all. And this sovereign God sent his son Jesus Christ into this world to be like us, that he might die for us, that our sins might be cast upon him and God's wrath might be endured by Jesus, so that we might be the people of faith, not flight. The people who find refuge, security in Jesus Christ the Lord. May God encourage your heart to find refuge in Christ in all things, and to know that He is on the throne, He rules over all, and one day, as Scripture says, you will see His face and His glory. You will know Him forever and ever. Amen.